We're in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27. And Carl mentioned the fact about 39 years ago, something very interesting, tragic, and important also happened, and that's a part of it also. I remember the time when I was in the service, I was lost, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. If I had died over there in Europe, I'd probably gone straight to hell, because I never had accepted him. And that's that causes you to think, too. We have a passage now that Carl actually emphasized, really. In verse 27 of Proverbs 1, we have seen in our study so far, we went from the problems of the teenager to the problems of the family to the problems of the national entity. And we study passages from the book of Proverbs which are pertinent to problems we face today as individuals and collectively. And that's exactly what Ray just sang about. But in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27, David is telling his son Solomon, who would someday become king, he's warning him about the greatest danger to a nation. Here's a king of the southern kingdom of Israel, and he's telling his son, who will eventually succeed him, and he says to him, to his son, he says, "Son, God will judge this nation unless we utilize the word of God." And he says, "Son, God will destroy this nation." And he says, "The only hope for this nation, son, is the word of God. So you stick with the word of God." Now that's David talking to his son Solomon. So in verse 27 we have the influence that the word of God has on a national entity. If you ever want to read something tremendous about that, read what Theodore Roosevelt wrote about the importance of the word of God in a local church in a national entity. You'll never read that by any other president. But here it is in verse 27. And it says, "When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." The phrase that you have there, "fear as desolation," is referring to the destruction of a nation, the fall of a national entity. People can often be very selfish in a national entity as long as things are going their way. If they're on the in, as it were, and they get to practice of their forms, various forms of liberalism. And if they get their way about something or everything. But once that segment of the population sees an outside power moving on the horizon and threatening their own personal existence, then people as a nation become frightened. You know, our nation right now is scared to death as a nation, whether you know it or not. We're afraid of everything. You know, don't rattle the sabers, the Russians. Don't say anything, the Chinese. We're scared to death. Don't win a gold medal because you'll upset the Russians. Forget it. And in their fright, people always make wrong decisions. We're studying Sunday night, David is a fugitive, and he's running away from Saul. And when he does so, fear causes him mental attitude sins and inner misery, and he begins to make some crazy decisions. He begins to froth at the mouth. He feigns madness. And all through the Bible, you see this expression, "Fear not, fear not, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will help thee, yea. I will uphold thee, yea, with the right hand of my righteousness." All the way through. Fear is no basis for making decisions. Every decision that you make upon fear is no good, whether it's individually or collectively. And when people panic in high places and in low places, then the nation falls. We saw this in our history. In the sudden fall of Norway at the beginning of World War II, the Norwegians had many German sympathizers within them, and they were led by a man by the name of Quisling. And in many areas, when the Germans started to invade Norway, when the German troop ships came escorted by destroyers and cruisers, and as they came, many in Norway wanted to fire upon them as they were approaching. But command, a higher command in Norway, came down from headquarters and said, "Don't fire on those German destroyers." And so they had arguments and confusion, and they finally decided not to fire on the invading Germans. And then there was this betrayal by Quisling. And Quisling has now come to be a synonym for a rat or someone who's a traitor. And so the Germans came ashore, and first of all, they landed their band, a brass band. And the band marched up and down the streets of Oslo for hours playing Deutschland, Deutschland, Deutschland über alles. And the Norwegians assumed that the whole German army was there instead of one small brass band. And it just goes to show you that a band can win a ball game. And as a result, the Norwegians found themselves slaves to the Germans, all because of that Quisling. In the same war, the French had a similar experience. In 90 days, they were completely conquered. They had a fantastic army, about 15 million Frenchmen, and they were defeated at one or two points. National confusion led to destruction, which is always preceded by fear. The Norwegians were afraid. They didn't know where to turn. The French were frightened by the breakthrough in the Ardennes Forest. They found panzer divisions in their own backyard, and it frightened them because they had the Maginot Line some 70 miles from them, so again, fear. And it caused them to make erroneous decisions. And throughout the scripture, you see the passage, fear of a man is a snare, trap. Trust in the Lord is confidence. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So even if you have a great and a powerful nation on paper, often this nation can be destroyed in a very short time. Verse 27, when fear cometh. Fear comes because of the threat of destruction. As desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Verse 28, then. Now here is a national disaster. Here are all the tragedies involved in a national disaster. The invasion, the enemy in the backyard, facing a soldier. You have no way to meet this crisis. People are neutralized by fear. Verse 28 gives us the principle of the frustration of being without the Word of God. Born again believers who have had every opportunity to learn the Word in peaceful times. In other words, we have a tremendous time in our country. We have things on the horizon that are not good, but we are still able to communicate the Word of God under peaceful circumstances. No one's standing here with a gun. No one's not allowing us to meet. We have a perfect situation for the communication of the Word. Born-again believers today, no matter what our domestic or foreign policy is, have the opportunity, if they want to learn the Word of God. Now, in this passage, they had the opportunity too, but they rejected in peaceful times. And when you reject the Word in peaceful times, suddenly they're overtaken by disaster and catastrophe. They didn't take in the Word of God daily. They were not interested. They wouldn't expose themselves to the Word of God. They went about their own way. The details of life were more valuable to them than the Word of God. Verse 38. Then they shall call upon me, Here are believers in time of disaster. Here are people who should know better. They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They don't have the principle of prayer even. They have no understanding of faith in the promises of God. They have not been resting in the promises of God. They have not taken the promises of God in a peaceful time and manufactured them into occupation with the person of Christ. And when you are not occupied with the person of Christ, then you have your eyes on self, or you have your eyes on people, or you have your eyes on things. And when disaster hits, you don't have people, you don't have self, and you don't have things. And if you don't have the Word, you've had it. Human viewpoints, situations, disasters, and they can't cope with tragedy. Same thing Ray sang about when you have a problem, you know, and there's a tragedy or there's a pressure. We all have. I listened to that song, and I thought, I just began to recall some of them. And after a while, you begin to think that that's all there is. But you see, he gave the answer, see, through it all, through it all. That's the same situation we're teaching here. When you have a maximum number of people not being able to cope with a situation, you have national disintegration. And we have it right now if you look around. So in verse 28 he says, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. They have, during the intervening period of relative peace, when they could have absorbed the word, but they refused to do so. And in this way, David is describing to Solomon what's going to happen to their nation, to the people he now rules so well. Well, what will happen? Verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Hated knowledge, that's the same principle we had in Hosea chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, and Hosea 6, verses 5 and 6. They hated what was the only thing that could cause them to survive. The Bible is the key to the survival of our nation, as well as the key to the individual believer's personal happiness. You know, Matthew 5 says, blessed are they that thirst and hunger after righteousness. And that's a positive attitude on the behalf of a believer, thirsting and hungering after the Word of God. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot live without the Word of God. But neither can a national entity survive without the principles found in the Word of God, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. And therefore, as goes the believer in a national entity, so goes that national entity. It says, we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. So it says, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now we have something else. In contrast to the other word, fear, this word is not fear in the sense of a disastrous situation, but this word is the word for respect or awe. It doesn't mean to be frightened of the Lord. It means to be occupied with the Lord and with the person of Jesus Christ, looking at life from divine viewpoint. In other words, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. So these people were negative to the Word. They did not choose occupation with the Lord. They didn't choose to be occupied with Him. And as a result of this, they found themselves in a very desperate situation. Now here is the principle. Negative attitude towards the Word of God over a period of time on the part of the believer leads to national disaster. If you want to know why a nation goes down, the Bible will tell you clearly. It's not because of the politicians or even the military. They have their proper functions. But here it is here. Negative attitudes over a period of time on the part of the born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ leads to national disaster. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They would none is literally in the Hebrew language, they did not desire. They didn't desire his counsel. So every person has free will. You can say yes or you can say no. And they would none means they don't want the word. They don't have a desire for it. And you have your freedom to take in the word and make application, or you have freedom not to do so. But you make yourself miserable as a believer when you don't, and you also aid to the destruction of the national entity. Now, the term that he uses in verse 30, my counsel, refers to the Word of God, presented in the Word of God, so that it can be understood. And when you take in the Word of God and you're in fellowship, the Holy Spirit causes it to be retained in the mind, and through the system of perception, you can apply it to any situation in life. In other words, you take in the word, and you have it ready to apply it. You have a tragedy, and you apply the principle of the word. So verse 30 says, they did not desire my counsel in righteousness. So what is the result of a believer not being interested in the word? Well, one, to the individual, there's a result. And two, there's a result to the national entity. Now, the Bible is so beautiful and so accurate that we find the answers in verse 31 and verse 32. Verse 31 emphasizes the individual who is a believer in a national entity and is not interested in the Word of God, and it causes them to have self-induced misery. In verse 32, we have the principle of the national entity. What happens to a collective group of people who are negative to the Word of God? That results in national disaster. So we will examine them. Verse 31, self-induced misery as a result of rejecting the word on the part of the individual and the national entity. Verse 31. Therefore, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Now remember, verse 31 is dealing with a believer who's not interested in the Bible. This person is saved. This person has accepted Christ as Savior, but doesn't learn any of the word, doesn't learn any of the principles or the techniques, doesn't know anything about putting his problems in the Lord's hands, doesn't know anything about trusting in the promises of God, doesn't know anything about fellowship with God in time, doesn't know anything about occupation with Christ or the filling of the Spirit or living in the word, doesn't understand the four divine institutions, doesn't even understand the divine essence and the application of God's essence to our individual life. This is what we're talking about. It says, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own works. Now, that should be self-explanatory. You make your own misery. See it? When a believer is not aware that it's necessary and commanded that God the Holy Spirit control your life, and when a believer is unaware of putting his problems in the Lord's hands, he is immediately in a terrible jam in two ways. First of all, that individual has to emphasize the details of life. Got no other choice. If he has the Word of God, he can enjoy the details. And if he doesn't have details, it makes no difference. Details are like food, shelter, clothing. See Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 says, man cannot live by food alone, bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, the word food or bread is talking about details. Some people it may be money. Some people it may be pleasure. Some people it may be friends or social life or health. Some think of happiness in terms of health. Some people think of happiness in terms of friends. Some people think of happiness in various pleasures. Success to some is happiness. Some people think that there's only happiness in sex. That's why they call it happy hour. So we have these various things which are really details of life. Now, if the word is first, then you have this principle, fear of the Lord. Occupied with Christ. But if the details of life are more important, then the believer has self-induced misery because his life as a believer is now depending upon the details instead of depending upon the Word, so his life then consists of a lot of details. The materialistic things of life. Money. If he doesn't have money, he's miserable. And if he has money, he tries to base his happiness on it. If he has pleasure, he tries to base his happiness on it. And if he loses pleasure, then he's miserable. If he has friends and he tries to base his happiness on them, he is going to be miserable with friends or without friends, which would include, in some cases, loved ones. Someone who you love, especially, in contrast to friends. If you lose, for example, a loved one, and you have the Word of God stored up in your soul, you still have the Word, you still have the promises of God, you have inner happiness, but if your happiness depends on your loved one, and you lose them, goodbye happiness. Now, I just am going to sing a song for you, but Ray is here, and Rick Mann is here, and they would just laugh. But there was a song out that spoke right about this. Every once in a while, you hear a song, and it smacks with the Word of God, and you say, hey, that's neat, I remember that. Bye-bye, love. Bye-bye, happiness. Hello, emptiness. I think I'm going to die. Remember that song? It's a country western. You all should know it. You can two-step it. Now, Rick, play it for you sometime. That's the principle right here. Bye-bye, love. Bye-bye, happiness. Hello, emptiness. I think I'm going to die. That's perfect. I don't know whether the writer thought about that or not, but I thought about it when I heard it. Success. Health. If you lose health, are you miserable? I know some of you, we've talked together, have had serious operations, you know. And if you lose your health or a portion of it, are you miserable or happy? If your happiness is dependent upon the Word, then your happiness is perpetuated because the Word of God liveth and abideth forever and never changes. Money comes, money goes. People come, people go. Health comes, health goes. Friends come, friends go. Loved ones come, loved ones go. Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Says the world is passing away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The decisions that you're making for Christ right now, the principles that you're applying in your life are going to last forever. They're for all eternity. But if your happiness depends upon your health, and as time goes on, you lose certain portions of your health, then you've had it. So it's possible in this life to magnify the details of life and therefore to present yourself with self-induced misery. If money and the various status symbols of life, you know, like if you have a bigger whatever, a bigger boat, a bigger car, better clothes, whatever it happens to be. If you live for your pleasure, pleasure is your life. If your life depends upon loved ones, if your life depends upon your social life, if your life depends upon your health, then you've had it. These are the details of life. There is a principle in the widow's mite that will make this illustration come out clearly. The widow in the Bible had 2 pennies. That was all the money that she had in the world. She had 2 pennies that were the details. She gave her 2 pennies, and therefore she was wiped out financially, totally bankrupt. But she was not depressed. She was not shot down. She still had the Lord. She had the Word. She had the promises of God. This led her to occupation with Christ, and therefore she was minus 2 mites, but she still had inner happiness. Now, that's the first principle in self-induced misery. And the principle is that the Word of God must be first. If the Word is first, then you can enjoy the things of this life. But if the Word is not first, then you have a system of self-induced misery. And that's the first principle. The second system of self-induced misery in the mind, if a believer is not controlled by God the Holy Spirit, and doesn't put his faith in the promises of God, then his mind is filled totally with human viewpoint, which also makes him miserable. For example, envy, jealousy, pride, self-righteousness. This is a guarantee of misery in this life as long as you live. Whereas on the divine viewpoint side, the filling of the Holy Spirit produces love, which wipes out envy and jealousy and pride. And the filling of the Spirit produces leaving it in the Lord's hands, 1 Peter 5:7, which knocks out vindictiveness and implacability and hostility and hatred. And so you can see that this human viewpoint is self-induced misery. But when you get the Word, you see the Word of God teaches you how to handle these things, these sins of the mental attitude, which actually lead to self-induced misery. And with the Word of God in your mind, you have joy, which is simply the Bible's word for any inner happiness. Inner happiness eliminates all these terrible human viewpoint sins, all of these mental attitude sins, and therefore, no matter what happens to you, you have happiness. That's the principle. So a believer here in our section who rejects the Word of God actually destroys his own nation, because we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. And if the salt loses its savor, or you put your light under the bushel, there goes the nation. Now, if you're filled with jealousy and pride and bitterness and hostility, you're never going to be happy. And all of these things are guaranteed to keep you away from the Word and to keep you totally and utterly miserable. Now notice verse 31, the first result of no Word and the individual result. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own word, their own way. If the Word is not first, if your life is not having the Bible as the paramount thing in your life, then you're not occupied with Christ. And if you're not occupied with Christ, any disaster situation is going to bring you total misery. It says they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Their own devices refer to their various mental attitude sins: fear, worry, hatred, envy, jealousy, pettiness. Devices of the believer who reject the Word of God, which results in a perpetual type of carnality, which is the worst mental attitude sins. And mental attitude sins result in falling apart in any type of pressure, so they succumb to their own devices. But on the other hand, we have another result, which is national, or a collective result, and that's discipline to a nation in verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now we turn from the individual believer in verse 31 who has rejected the Word to a nation under apostasy. Turning away is the Hebrew word for apostasy, and it refers to apostate believers. When you have believers becoming apostate or turning away, they are called simple, which is simply the word fool. This is one who is ignorant. This is one who has the wrong scale of values. A person with a false scale of values is called here a simple one. The simple one turns away. The things that are important to him, his pleasures, his health, his money, his success, his friends, his status. And he has no room or no time in his life for the Word of God. He's actually trapped by his own devices. And he's so miserable that he can't put the Word first. And he can't ever have happiness. He may have a few moments of exhilaration. But if you've ever noticed, there's something interesting about exhilaration. Football, you win a game on Saturday. And on Monday, if you're going to college in class, there's no exhilaration. So you have a wide emotional swing. It's quite obvious that the winning of an important football game at A&M on Saturday isn't enough to carry you through a couple labs and a problem with Delta X and Delta T and the philosophy of Nietzsche. Exhilaration over a football game does not carry you through an academic atmosphere. So it's quite obvious that exhilaration does not sustain anyone in life, neither does human inspiration based on emotionalism. The thing that carries a person through all circumstances of life is the Word of God. God has so designed a plan for the believers that the believer must live by the Word of God. Psalm 4, Luke 4, 4, Matthew 4, 4. Psalm 138, he said, I have magnified my word above my name, because the word contains the promises and the principles of life, and they're promises for time only. So we have here the simple or the stupid or the fool, and this is the believer who rejects the word of God, and this has an influence on the country. This is a transitional phrase from the previous verse. The turning away of the simple, which means the believer who rejects the word. And a believer who rejects the word slays his own nation. See, the simple one shall slay them. Them is the nation at large. When believers reject the word, they destroy their own nation. They are responsible for the death and the slavery of an entire national entity. And this shows how we get erroneous concepts in politics. Because in verse 32 it says, and the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them. Now, I want you to notice the contrast here, because our time's almost up. The turning away of the simple is a born-again believer rejecting the Word of God and occupation with Christ and looking at life from the divine viewpoint. But the next phrase says, the prosperity of fools. And the prosperity of fools is a literal translation in the Hebrew, the security of fools. This is the false security of fools, and it refers to a system which is anti-biblical in government. Things like the New Deal. Things like the great social, whatever it is. It's anti-biblical and it's satanic in concept. Which doesn't mean that people who put all their efforts into these things are demon-possessed, but it does mean that it's Satan's concept to solve man's problems by man's efforts and perfect environment. But this means, first of all, to create it. And there's no system in the human race of government designed to create perfect environment. There's no man-made philosophy of history that will create perfect environment. There can be no perfect environment as long as Satan is the ruler of this world. The only perfect environment can exist on this earth will occur at the second advent of Christ. In the meantime, perfect environment is personal and individual. It begins with the individual accepting Christ as Savior, and perfect environment is perpetuated to the believer through the Word of God and in no other way. Apart from the Word of God, there is no perfect environment. And the only perfect environment that exists is in your mind when you're controlled by God the Holy Spirit, when you're occupied with Christ, and you're living in the Word. Now, when someone comes along with some panacea, it's usually vicious and evil, and it destroys a nation. And it takes everyone and tries to reduce them to a level of apathy. And this is what this means. The prosperity of fools is the security of fools. Now, Proverbs was written about 100 years before Jesus Christ, or Proverbs was about 3,000 years old. 3,000 years from the time of this phrase in verse 32. And we have been experiencing in our country some of these security of fools where they have tried to solve man's problems by man's efforts and it'll never work. So here you have one group of people rejecting the Word of God, the believer, and then you have those in high places who have a system or a prosperity or a security, but that's foolish also. The answer is the Word. The answer is the Lord. There's no other answer. The best thing that you can do for your country is, one, accept Christ as your Savior. Two, take in the Word of God and make application to your experience. That's the salt of the earth. That's the light of the world. That's the remnant that saves a nation. And God recognizes that. We'll take it up next time right at this particular point with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service is for those of you who may be here without Christ. You may not have ever accepted Christ as Savior. That's personal, and that's private. We're not going to intrude on your privacy or your relationship with the Lord at all. But we want you to know, once again, that you're here this morning. Jesus Christ died for you. He had you in mind. My responsibility before the Lord is to tell you that he went to the cross and he died for your sins. If you were the only person in the whole world, he went to the cross for you. He had you in mind. And the invitation is very simple. Right there while you're sitting there with your head bowed, your eyes closed, you can make a decision and accept Christ as Savior. You can recognize the fact that he took your place on the cross. You can say, Father, I don't understand it all, But I realize that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the moment you make that decision, that mental decision, and you say, Father, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior, that moment you have eternal life. And he gives you eternal life, and no one can pluck you out of his hand. It's the greatest decision you can ever make. It's personal, it's private, has a great impact on your life, has an impact on this church, has an impact on our country. That's the greatest thing that you can do. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can have eternal life right now at this moment. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of gathering a great group of people like this together on a Sunday morning to come and hear your word. We know that as human beings we are frail, but we know that the word is powerful, the word is alive, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And we're praying that this moment that we've been here this morning, you would take what was done, what wasn't done, everything, and enhance our relationship with you. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.